sign discouragement has manifested in your soul. I hate this job. I hate this place. I hate what I'm doing. I don't like this. This is a sign that discouragement, like the serpent, has bitten you. And just like what happened in this text, discouragement's begun to poison attitudes, poison outlook, poison everything that God would do that's good in your life. We have to defeat discouragement. It's Satan's number one weapon against the believer. It's discouragement. It's the what's the use attitude. Why bother? Instead of getting up and saying, this is a great day to be alive, I will rejoice and be glad for another opportunity, you get up with what's the use type of attitude. What's the use of staying in this marriage? What's the use of believing that things are ever going to get better? I've tried and tried, and everything I do seems to backfire on me. I just don't have any hope any longer. What's the use of sticking around? Why should we stay in the state of California? Listen, God has sent you here today to be delivered from that discouragement because it's not from Him. I said it's not from Him. We don't have to live like that. And it's not a fake hope that God is offering us. Let me preach a little faith into you today. Give me a few minutes to teach something from God's word, because discouragement is something God never intended to be a prolonged attitude in the life of the believer. Jesus said, He's the King of Kings. Amen? He's the King of Kings. I have a question. If He's King of Kings, who is He King of Kings over? Who are the kings He's speaking about? Well, governmental ones, obviously, could be in that category. But let's get a little more defined from the book of Romans. Here's what Paul wrote. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, and offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, which is unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with Himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You need to get that passage into your spirit. It will bless you every time you go back and review it. God's picture of us is not one of a bunch of people meandering around, wandering, feeling sorry, speaking pitifully, beaten down, always in a trial, always underneath the load. He said, listen, through my blood, through my son Jesus, I cause you to reign in life as kings. That's a powerful truth. God says, my vision of you is that you reign in life as a king. You reign in the midst of discouragement as king over discouragement. In the midst of an attack, you reign as king over the attack of the adversary. Now, I'm not telling you that everything is going to be perfect and that you're always going to live on top of the mountain. If you're waiting for that, you're never going to have a happy day. But if you probate your joy until things live up to what you expect, you will never be a happy person. But if you ever get the idea of what God wants to do in your life to give you authority over the adversary, He said, I don't care what hits you in life, you get to reign over the situation because I have made you a king and priest unto our God. Do you believe that? That it's possible to reign over whatever the enemy throws in our direction. We are to reign as one with Jesus. Man, somebody ought to be shouting in this room a little bit. Amen? In other words, when we're one with Him, nothing that strikes against us can tear us down or put us under unless you submit to defeat and discouragement. But when you're with Jesus Christ as one, as Paul wrote, then you reign with Him as king over every circumstance that attacks you and strikes you in life. God will not deliver you from a fight you're in just because you yell for help. And I'm going to tell you why He won't do that. Because He wants you to develop some spiritual muscle. and act like a king and a priest in his kingdom. It's like that little child getting a snack, and a bully appears saying, "Give me your snack money. I'm going to beat you up." Kind of like that Christmas story, you know, and that bully picking on the little kids all the time, right? Yeah. At some point, when there's no help for that child's going to have to learn to stand up for himself. And if you remember the story, one day he did. He pounded the bully. It was great, right? And a good father will teach and train that child. Son, if he tries to do that again, you do this. If there's authority there, by all means, call them to intervene. Report it. But if there's no authority present, you have to stand in authority and fight. You have to. And my point is this. Listen, for all you wonderful, sweet Christians who think that you should just roll over for every bully that comes at you, the devil is a bully. And if God isn't coming when you call him to deliver you, what he's trying to say to you, you remember all the sermons you heard? You remember all the stuff that you were nodding and clapping and shouting about? Now's the time to apply it. Now's the time to put it to work. Now's the time for you to stand up on your own and fight. Learn how to overcome your adversary. We need to get to the place where we are tougher than our adversary. Not quitters, but overcomers. Not living discouraged, but standing and fighting for what God gave you. To learn to take God's word and fight your way out. The word says they were discouraged. Everything in their life seemed to be discouraging. And that's where some people in our culture and even in the church and some watching from home are at the end of 2020. You got discouraged when the enemy showed you an exaggeration of a circumstance. When the enemy began to blow this thing up using every methodology known to the human race, using social media, using news media, he got many to perceive matters incorrectly, and you still can hardly get a straight answer, even out of the medical field. Notice what Israel said. They said, "We're in the wilderness, and there's no food to eat." Did you read that? Okay? That was a lie. Let me show you how the enemy discourages you. The enemy exaggerates how bad things are. He exaggerates to the point that he blows things totally out of proportion, that you begin to look at the downside instead of the upside. You begin to look at the percentages and don't focus on the fact that 97% of people will recover without hardly skipping a beat, and you just focus on the 2 or 3% that are going to struggle. Listen, he exaggerated to the point where it's totally beyond anything you've ever thought about. It's like Israel facing off with the giant. And there he is, and he's bigger than all of us, and we're going to hide here because he keeps intimidating us, and none of us is going to go out there and take on Goliath because he's bigger than we are. Not David. He said, "He's big, but the God I serve is bigger. And that's the one I'm focused on, and that's the one that's going to take him down, because the God I serve is greater than what I'm facing in this circumstance." So he blows everything out of proportion. They weren't starving to death. As a matter of fact, God was cooking them angel food every single day. That's what manna is. It brought them health. It brought them strength. It kept them from disease. Manna from heaven. And he sent it to their tent door every single morning. It's like getting a delivery from Round Table Pizza every morning. I mean, and when they got thirsty, Moses struck the rock and water gushed out to quench the thirst of 3 million Hebrews and all of their livestock. And the word says that rock that provided them water followed them through the wilderness. I want to see that one too. That's another one on my list. Would you please rewind that. I want to watch how you did that. That's amazing. Everywhere they camped, that rock appeared and provided them water in the desert. You talk about miraculous. God feeding them, making sure they were hydrated. Every time they were thirsty, there was water. Daily they had manna. Daily they had enough water. What were they doing? Complaining. They said, we're discouraged. We've got nothing to eat. The enemy wants to exaggerate your circumstance. It's never as bad as the enemy is making it out to be. That devil is a liar. Every time he starts to whisper, it's a lie. Have you ever learned that yet? That when he's talking to you, he's lying. He's a masterful liar. He's taught a lot of politicians how to do it very well too. So you have to get to the place where you say, even if it's as bad as you say it is, I still reign in this life through one, Jesus Christ. Sometimes discouragement is caused by guilt. Sometimes people carry stuff and they're discouraged because they're falling and struggling. They lose their joy and they lose their worship and they lose their touch with God. I'm thankful to the Lord that in the times when he's helped me to stand, he's enabled me and strengthened me. And I even thank him for the times when I fall because he's there to help me and to restore me and to pick me up. I'm thankful to God for the good and the bad, for everything that's come in my direction. But people lose their joy and they lose their touch with God. The Holy Spirit prompted me to say this to you today. You get discouraged when you think God is not going to finish what he started in your life. People get discouraged when they think God's forgotten about them. And the threat of the enemy to you is God is not going to do what he told me he promised to do. So you panic and you make a permanent decision over a temporary circumstance. Let that one sink in. Because if we had a $100 bill for everybody I know that's done that, even since I've been here, ooh, we would really have some money in reserve. People making a permanent decision over a temporary circumstance because they panicked. And those decisions they've made, they cannot reverse. They get stuck and they can't get back because they decided, I'm done. Watch it. Be careful. Be still and know I am God. You see, once in a while, God will take us on a detour. He'll lead us right off of the four-lane highway. Anybody ever have that happen? You didn't understand, and you get upset, especially the first few times that happens. You're just convinced. I know that's the person that God has for me, and I'm going to have that person to be my spouse. But 5 years later, you see them. You were once crazy love with them, right? You see them now and you think, glad I missed that ship, right? You get the picture. You raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I was delivered. I appreciate the detour you took me on. Learn to trust God. Learn to trust his timing, amen? The word records that Paul was placed in prison, and that happened more than once in his lifetime. Dr. C.M. Ward used to tell us often on Sunday night, we would go to Revival Time live broadcast because my wife was either playing or singing in those broadcasts. And then, of course, I had him for evangelistic preaching. Boy, you want to have a mentor teach you how to preach. So Dr. Ward used to tell us every once in a while about Paul. He said, Paul, when he would visit any place for the first time, he didn't go check out the Hilton or the Marriott. He would always go check out the prison because he knew he'd spend more time there than any other place in town because Paul was in prison often. While he was in prison, there were seven false teachers that rose up in the church, and they began to teach false doctrine and divide people in the church. You can see the church he has birthed is now torn into seven pieces because of false teachers. He's in chains. He's in prison. He can't do one thing about it. It was in those circumstances that Paul takes pen to paper from this Roman prison and he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish what he started. So what I'm telling you is simply this, what God births, he finishes. What he started, what he promised, he will complete. Perhaps you're on a detour. You find yourself in one of those places. And maybe you feel discouragement because you don't feel like you're going as fast as you would like to, perhaps if you've been on a four-lane or six-lane freeway, because you can move at a pretty good clip, right? And some people like the fast pace. I'm proud of their fast pace. But when you go too fast, you make mistakes. You're mistake-prone, and you overlook things that you should have seen. So sometimes you need to put the brake on and slow down a little bit, right? God knows where you are. His timing is always right. And we need to trust him and not be discouraged, even when we're slowed down to a snail's pace on a two-lane winding road and you're behind a pickup truck that can't get out of his own way, right? And you're trying to figure out, how do I get around this guy? Someone here needs to know he birthed it, he will finish it, he started it, he will have a completion date, he said it, he will bring it to pass. And his timing is always as important as his will. Our problem is we hear something he wants us to do, and we know it's a clear, definitive word from God. It's his will to do it. And to us, that means, I'm going to do that now. Not necessarily. Most of the time, it's not now. Most of the time, it's later. For Joseph, it was years later. 25 years later. For Abraham, it was also over 25 years later. And when he got in a hurry, says, you know, this isn't happening, so maybe we ought to make it happen ourselves. That's human nature to try to do that. There's danger in that because you may have something birthed that you regret for a long time into the future. Right. So you've got to take up the shield of faith and fight against discouragement. The Roman soldiers used to fight in legions. And in their legions, often they would form a square. And Paul said when the enemy shoots fiery darts, they would ignite these arrows with pitch on them, the enemy would, and ignite them so that they could not only attack and kill Roman people, Roman soldiers, but they were hot, and they would come in and set fire to uniforms and the goods and everything else that they had. They're hot thoughts that the enemy shoots in your direction. Piercingly discouraging thoughts. He wants them to sink into your mind and burn into you. Thoughts of discouragement. Thoughts of defeat. The word says when he's attempting to shoot those fiery darts of discouragement, he will about your career, about your marriage, about your children, about where you are in life. The weapons you have include the shield of faith. The shields they carried in Bible days were fairly tall, and they covered a good portion. Well, most of them were not 6'4 like I am. But so for the shorter guy, this was a pretty good piece of equipment to use to defend yourself, right? It would keep you from harm. And the Romans formed a front row of 24 soldiers when they went into a battle. Then they would square up the entire line, 24 on each side. All four sides, in front of them, 24 lined up. 24 each flank, right? They were making sure they were absolutely protected. So no matter which way they were attacked, there were always soldiers protecting one another. And they had 24 to the rear on all four sides. Then they would station in the middle, 24, 24, 24, 24. They would station in the middle 200 soldiers also carrying shields. So picture that in your mind. And the reason they did it that way, the enemy would launch fiery darts, arrows at them, and the soldiers on the front line, they would take their shields and hold them up over their heads so that they would be protected from whatever the enemy was firing in their direction. They were very careful to protect themselves from whatever the enemy was shooting in their direction. They would hold them over their heads and protect their bodies. That protected them from any frontal assault. Discouragement comes when the enemy makes you afraid of your future. I don't know what's going to happen. It looks really bad. So I think I'll just isolate and cower back here because I don't know what's going to happen next. Put up your shield of faith. Amen? The thing you have to do is take the shield of faith and you must lift it. You can't have it down here somewhere or drop it somewhere alongside of you. You have to hold it up over yourself in protection. Because then say to the fear of the future, I'm not going to be discouraged. Whatever I face tomorrow, I face with the shield of faith because God is my defense. And the one that protects me is my elder brother, Jesus. I will reign with him over my future. Now, I'm not promising you that the enemy's not going to attack you. Jesus never promised that. That there aren't going to be hard. He's going to come at you. I'm promising you nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Nothing. If you've got faith, nothing in your future can cause you to back up. Now watch. Then the soldiers on the sides, they took their shields and they lined up the 24 of them and they would make sure if the enemy was trying to flank them, outflank them, they were protected on their sides from attack. In other words, relationships. They protected each other. They looked out for one another. When the enemy is attacking you in your marriage, even in the body of Christ, we need the shield of faith to halt the attacks against relationships. I like the fact those who were in the middle, they would take their shields, 200 of them, and they would hold them up over their heads. Amazing. 200 Roman soldiers protecting themselves from the incoming darts of the adversary. It was like a moving armored tank, 24, 24, 24, 24, and 200 in the middle, all protected. It was like an armored tank moving through an area where they could continue moving in the direction they needed to move, fearless that the enemy could breach them, and knowing once they encountered the enemy, they were going to overpower them because they were stronger than just about any army they ever faced. We need the shield of faith in our marriages, in our relationships. I like the fact that when they moved the way they did, they were invincible. Guarding their future, you had the side shields guarding their relationships. You had the shield going up over your head, guarding your relationship with God. That's the spiritual application for all of us. You know what the devil does when he tries to discourage you? He tries to get you to quit on what it is God's trying to do in your life. He wants you to abort the mission. He wants you to drop your shield. He wants you to take a hit and capitulate. He will tell you, the enemy will, God really doesn't love you. God's really not interested in your success. He'll accuse God. You'll start getting angry with God and bitter and poisoned in your spirit. If God loved me, why did he let this happen? Because he's shooting at you, the enemy is, trying to get you angry, emotionally upset, discouraged, but you hold up the shield of faith and you simply say, God, I don't understand the plan you've got right now or how it's working in detail. My faith says I don't have to understand it. My faith says I need to learn to trust you. Like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. He's real and he'll come to my rescue. Then there were the soldiers at the rear flank of the square. They would turn around and they would plant their shields, literally plant them. And if there's anything that came at them from the rear, if there's anything that comes up against you in, out of your past, listen, it wants to come up and attack you. It cannot get to us from our past because the shield of faith protects our rear. Some need to get set free from your past. The only thing that you can do is raise the shield of faith. So let me tell you, you don't have anything to be discouraged about in your future because God's already gone ahead of you, nor anything to be discouraged about right now. In the heat of the battle, God is with you because he said, I'm with you. I will not forsake you. I'm ordering your steps. Even through this test, I will bless your life. And when you get discouraged, if you're not careful, you'll start pouting. Now, kids are notorious for that when they don't get their way. Some adults are pretty good at it too, actually. If they don't get what they want, smile at them. They give you the lip, right? Start pouting. Poor old me. Watch it when you stick your bottom lip out. Somebody liable to come along with the scissors and clip it off. So having a pity party is never going to get you out of your circumstance. When you have a pity party, the only one who responds to the invitation is the devil. He'll show up and party with you over your pity. And he'll come and give you 10 more reasons why you should be discouraged and upset. Now watch, I was thinking about Jonah. God gets hold of him and tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh. This is an adversary nation to the nation of Israel. And I want you to tell them and warn them that I'm going to destroy that nation unless they repent. When God gives you a warning, that's mercy. Because that means if you do what he says, he's going to have mercy on you. When he stops warning you, you're in big trouble. But when God warns you, that's merciful. So God wants this prophet to go, and he doesn't want to go there. No, I don't want to do that. He said, these people have attacked our nation. They hate us. And frankly, I don't like them either, because they are heathens, and they don't serve you, and they deserve everything you're going to give them. So I'm not going to go and tell them that. So Jonah took a detour. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to just hire this fishing vessel, this big ship, and we're going to go out. I'm going to head toward the coast of Spain. I'm going to go in the total opposite direction that God, you've asked me to go in. I'm going to go to Tarshish. So he's confessing it. I'm going to take a cruise. I'm not going to go the way you want. And God said, really? I'm the God of confession. And you're confessing you're going to take a cruise and maybe even have some big catches while you're out there. Yep, God, I'm confessing. I'm going in another direction. You know I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And I will get you the biggest fish you've ever seen in your life. So if you're not careful, if you don't go the route that God's called you to go, and you decide, I'm going to take my own detour, if you're not careful, what you're trying to get, instead of you getting it, it will swallow you up. He's not the first person to get swallowed up by his own decisions. Jonah goes off on that ship, and it's full of heathen sailors. They don't know God, but God sends this storm, and I mean, it's wicked. It's going to sink the ship, and they're scrambling, and they're praying to their gods and getting no answer. And finally, Jonah says, I'm the guy. I'm the problem. Throw me overboard, and everything's going to be good. And they did. They threw him overboard, and immediately the storm stopped. I mean, the storms don't stop out in the ocean immediately. It stopped, shocked all the sailors on board to the point they all fell on their knees and called on the God, the Lord Jehovah, to become their new God. So right off the bat, God's showing mercy to these heathen sailors, right? Everybody says, oh, poor old Jonah. I want to say poor fish. Poor whale shark, because there's probably something like that. They're about the length of an 88-passenger bus. And they don't generally eat living creatures. They eat plankton and that kind of thing. They have very small teeth, and they just keep their mouth open swimming through the ocean, okay? I'm saying poor fish. There's nothing worse than having to be around a Christian who's depressed all the time. Can you imagine having a depressed believer in your belly for 3 days and three nights, moaning and groaning and calling on his God and asking God to hear him and forgive him? Some Christians would make a great picture cover for the book of Lamentations, because, you know, they're always sad, always down, always out, always defeated, and wonder why none of your friends ever want to come to church with you. They're scared. They're going to be just like you, so they don't want to come. I don't want to be like that. Let me live my life the way I'm enjoying it. Joy, joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory is what the church should look like. It's not meat and drink to be a part of the kingdom of God, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to restore once again to the church righteousness, joy, and peace. The church needs to get full of joy again. And we are the messengers and the emissaries of hope in our culture. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the joy of money, not the joy of things, Not the joy of success, because it all fades. But the joy of the Lord will sustain you through anything. So look at Jonah. He's down in the belly of a great fish. There's no lights. There's no LEDs. There's no flashlights, no candles, nothing. All the acids of the fish are eating away at Jonah. His hair is probably bleaching white, fallen out. His eyebrows are gone. His skin is shriveling. He looks like an albino raisin. I mean, can you see him? He's bleached out. He's stressed out. The people in Nineveh, they had a god that was half fish and half woman. And that was a god they worshiped, a fish god. And boy, does God have a sense of humor, right? So God says, if you don't go the way I want you to go, I will get you there one way or another. So God has the fish swallow him and starts bleaching him out, shriveled, almost hairless. I mean, he's scary. And I can see in my mind two old drunks sitting at the dock of the bay, you know, just kind of being cool. And they've been swizzling a little, half lit, sitting there fishing. And all of a sudden, now remember, their god was half fish. And all of a sudden, this sick fish surfaces up near the docks. And I've had all of this depressed believer I can take out of me, right? Religion will make you a depressed Christian. Because if all you have is a Sunday morning religion, that's as far and wide as your faith expands itself, then your life is depressed. But if you ever get Jesus in your daily walk, in your daily circumstance, in your daily battle, I'm telling you, the more to life is going to work in the direction and doing what God wants you to do, right? There's more to life than getting up in the morning, going to work, coming home, going to bed, doing it all over again. There's a relationship with the mighty Savior who brings you hope through no matter what it is you face day in and day out. Can you see the two drunks? This great fish sounds, breaks the surface right at the end of the dock. He opens up his mouth, and out he spits this albino raisin. He steps out of the mouth of the fish, and he says, you've got 40 days to repent, or God's going to burn the whole city down, right? I can see one of these drunks turns to the other one and says, never going to touch it again. I'm done. I've seen everything I ever want to see in life right here and now. Let me show you. Some of you are discouraged about your children. They're heading in the wrong direction. Discouraged about your spouse because they don't want to serve the Lord with you. Jonah, have you ever thought about the reason that he could preach a seven-word sermon in the largest city in the world at that time and the most powerful city in the world, and the whole city falls on its face in repentance, and they ask God to forgive them. Even the king says, let's all repent. He puts on sackcloth with basically burlap, and he falls on his face and says, let's ask him to forgive us because he may relent. And if he relents and forgives us, he'll spare us as a city and as a people. And they all do it from the king on down. Well, Jonah's appeared out of the belly of a great fish. Even if you've messed up on a detour and gotten off track, God can use where you came from, right? They worship the fish. He comes out of the fish, opens their minds and their hearts. They begin to put pieces together because they look at their recent history. Nineveh is the most powerful city in the world. It's being attacked by Iran. They're being attacked and overwhelmed. There's riots in their streets. They're burning some of the city down. And now they've experienced an earthquake, and it's broken down a lot of the structure, infrastructure of the city of Nineveh. And then the Tigris River, for one of the first times in history, overflows and floods the city of Nineveh. I mean, crazy stuff has been happening in Nineveh. And then there's a full-on solar eclipse where in that part of the world, in fact, we can even pin the month in June of that particular year, that solar eclipse took place. And it scared them, I mean, to a place, because when that happened, they knew it was a bad omen. Something bad's about to happen, and things, they were prepared. And man, when Jonah shows up with a seven-word message and says, repent, you've got 40 days, or it's over for all of you. There's this guy who stepped out of this fish. I mean, the city's so big it took 3 days to walk around. Could it be that God after watching you detour into drugs and alcohol and marital failures and abuses and pain, God's not going to just take that negative experience and throw it away. No, not leave you there discouraged, but that so you can go to others, understanding where they've been, because you have been where they are right now and you can minister to them. God looks at us, says, okay, Jonah, do your thing. When you get through, I'm going to cause you to come out and reach people no one else could have ever reached. They're going to take one look at you and know you were sent by me. Show them the way out. You've got the ability with all you've been through to show others the way out because you've been there. And discouragement is defeated in Jesus' name. You've got authority over your emotions. Well, how do you conquer discouragement? He said to the people, the serpent of discouragement has bitten you. You're dying. Your faith is dying. Your optimism is dying. Your health is dying. Your future is dying. Your hope is non-existent. Any of you struggling with any of that today, either here or at home? Let me encourage you. No matter what you're facing, God will get you through it every single solitary time if you trust him. You may be in a massive crunch. You may be going through a difficult, the pressure's on. Relational pressure, work pressure, health pressure, stress pressure, financial pressure, whatever kind of pressure that you're facing in life right now, Jesus knows all about it because he's experienced it himself and he won full victory over it in his own life. Look back at the time in your life when God has come through for you, has met your need, when you were under the pressure cooker and God delivered you. Look at all the times he's been faithful, which is every time. Not once, every time. And you know what? No matter what you're facing today, he will be just as faithful today and will come through for you again today like he always has. God's never going to let you down because faithful is not a thing that he has. Faithful is who he is. And he can't separate himself from himself. He will not take his faithfulness on and off like a cloak and replace it with an unfaithfulness. But he is faithful. It's not possible for him to remove himself from faithfulness. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are new every single morning. His faithfulness is unchangeable. He cannot deny himself or walk away from who he is. So what you need him to do today, no matter the test you're in, provider, is that what you need? El Shaddai, healer, he's all of that. Comforter, he's that too. For you, right here, right now. He's the bridegroom, king, Lord, and he'll come through for you every single time. So God's not abandoned you. He is not going to abandon you now. He will never abandon you in the future. He is faithful. He loves you. And his love, he says, is everlasting for you. So cast your cares on him. He cares for you. Let him help you bear your burdens. He's the great burden bearer. Come boldly before the throne of grace where you can obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Jesus will always come through for you and never let you down because that's who he is. He will never let you down. So what's the remedy for the poison of discouragement? What neutralizes it? What's the antidote? Father says, look to the cross. If you look at the cross, you will live. Bitten by the serpent, and that serpent has been even more deadly and more powerful than the one that was biting the Israelites in the middle of that judgment. But if you look to the cross has the remedy. Jesus' death on that cross is our remedy, your answer. The devil has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Look and live, he says. And at some point, no matter how much money you've made, money's not going to make you happy or buy your way out of it. I used to hear people say that when I had nothing, and I thought, okay, I couldn't comprehend that when I was a young kid, that, you know, money will not make you happy. I couldn't wrap my brain around that. But you can have all the stuff in the world and your life be miserably empty. We speak of the down and out. And thank God we have a church that takes care of those that are in need when they come to the campus or when they go to one of the centers. We have three centers, two in our community and one in the Bay Area, that we provide support for every single month because of faithful givers. And we're able to make sure that the needs of people are taken care of. Those are the down and out. But there are up and in who are just as miserable as those who are down and out. And the only thing that breaks the spirit of discouragement and the poison of sin in your life is the cross. I'm so glad Jesus didn't leave us in our despair. He could have, but that's what Christmas has been about, and we celebrate because Jesus didn't leave us to just fend for ourselves in despair and discouragement. But he came on the greatest rescue mission ever undertaken in human history to come and bring us back safely to himself. Jesus said, I will hang on the cross. The serpent represented sin, but he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could be forgiven. And the remedy for your discouragement is the peace of God that penetrates into your life, letting you know he's at the wheel. He's the manager. He's in control. And you can reign in this life as king through the one, Jesus Christ. So no matter what it is that you're facing coming against you, no matter what you face in the future, disease, surgery, financial storm, upheaval, you've got the shield of faith, and there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't dare allow the enemy to start accusing you and attacking the God that you love. Keep the shield of faith between you and your adversary. Keep the shield of faith between your loved one and the adversary trying to take them away from you and from the Lord. Keep it always pointed toward the future. We're not designed to retreat. We're designed to go forward, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. God said, I will move you through it to the other side of victory. That's always the promise of God. Thank God for victory over discouragement. We don't deny life is hard, that there are times when it seems like everything's against us. Isaiah said, we were at our wits' end. Have you ever been there? Ever stepped to that line and you thought, I'm at my wits' end? Are you there today? This is the time to lift your hands and say, I will encourage myself in the Lord. Amen. I will encourage myself. Are you alive? Encourage yourself. There's hope if you can draw in a breath and exhale. Take a few moments and say, thank you, Lord. You've defeated discouragement in my life. Don't you capitulate to the spirit of discouragement. Don't entertain its voice. Don't let it speak to you. Rebuke that voice using the shield of faith. You need to shut discouragement down with the word of God. God will finish what he started in you. You've cried, and things got worse. When the disciples were in that storm, and Jesus was asleep on board the vessel, you remember the story, right? He's sleeping, and the boat's about to sink. Like I am, man. I can, like a, lights out. That moment happened, not long, but when it happened, lights out. Totally at peace, totally at rest. So they finally wake him up. Looks around, rebukes the storm, the winds, the wave, everything. Then when he's done rebuking the storm, he looks at his disciples and says, rebuke, where is your faith? The reason he probably was asleep, probably several reasons. Well, he needed it physically because he'd been ministering all day long. Two, because he was at peace. He never worried about his mission, and he knew he was going to finish it. He was confident that the God who called him and put him here to do a job would finish what he started in him. He's totally confident in him. He rested in that. God will complete the work. At the right time, I'll give up my life. But this isn't the right time. It's not going to be out here in the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to go to sleep. And probably the third reason, at least, that he could go to sleep on board that ship while it was in the middle of a storm, he was expecting his followers to get up and take authority over that storm themselves. Because he says, do I have to do everything for you? Can't you do this for yourself? When will you have enough faith to stand up and do what I just did and be able to stop what the enemy's trying to do to you? You've got my name. You've got my authority. You can quell any disturbance that's coming at you. So if you have cried to the Lord in the middle of the storm and somehow you don't think he's heard you, he probably has because he listens to everything we do, but he's still got his eye on you and he's saying, I want you to learn to take out that bully for yourself. You reign with me. Say, I reign in life as king by one, Jesus the Christ. Come on, say it again. I reign in life as king by one, Jesus the Christ. So you call on him and then you stand in his authority and deal with it. Why don't you stand to your feet with me right now, everybody, and lift your hands and thank the Lord. Lift your hands and thank, come on, lift your hands and thank the Lord and celebrate that you've got victory at the end of 2020 over the spirit of discouragement and over the poison that it's put into your system and into your spirit and say, I'm going to shout to the Lord in faith. I've got something to be joyful about, something to be cheerful about, something to be thankful about. Thanking God for he got me through this. Come on, take a moment and celebrate him. Lift your hands. Let there be a ginormous roar of thanksgiving come up out of the hearts of every spirit-filled believer that says, I trust in God no matter come what may. Those sea billows roll. My anchor holds. I can trust him. He will take care of me. Lift your hands and shout to the Lord. Come on. Come on, shout to the Lord. Come on, praise him. Praise him. Thank you, Lord. Praise him. Thank you.